Father, we thank you again for your presence. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you to speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, we ask you to cause our faith to rise, edify us spiritually. Cause us, oh God, to see your goodness again. Father, pray for a greater revelation of your love, a greater revelation of your kindness, a greater revelation of your goodness towards us. And Father, I pray that through this time that Christ will be exalted and you will be glorified and we, Father, will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So we're doing this series called The Importance of Prayer. And I've mentioned before that all types of people pray. And this has been so from way back. But we who know the Lord, we are the ones who have assurance that he will hear our prayers and respond. And all of you who are Christians, you have at least one prayer in your life that God has answered. That prayer of salvation, where your life has been changed, where you become a new creature. And I'm sure, without any doubt, that you have had many more of your prayers answered. And we shared in the series about the importance of prevailing prayer. We've shared about the prayers of the Apostle Paul and Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about releasing a blessing. Releasing a blessing. Somebody was sharing with me some time back, and they were giving me some sort of positive feedback, I think. They were telling me that I speak too much about God's goodness and about God's blessings and about God's grace, and not enough about God's judgment and God's wrath. And so I've thought about it. You know, you have had moves of God that came out of the ministry of people like Jonathan Edwards, who talked about sinners in the hand of an angry God. But as I thought about it, I realized that I'm talking primarily to the children of God, not to sinners. If I'm talking to sinners, they probably need to hear a little bit more about that God, and understand really any time God can pour his wrath upon them. But you and I, we are not under God's wrath. We're under God's grace and mercy. And the Apostle Paul was praying for the church that they would get a greater revelation of his grace, his love, and all those type of things. So, again, I'm, you know, probably biased and not able to fully appreciate what that person was seeing, but I really believe that we need greater understanding of God's goodness and grace. That most of us, we live in a world where we are told so many negative things. Some people from before they were born, the mother was like, I'm sorry I have this child. And you know, all the way through, people are always criticizing, and you go to school, and there's always somebody to criticize, somebody to call your names. And I really believe that it takes a while for us to get into our spirits that God really is for us. He's not against us. That he really has good plans to cause us to prosper, to give us a hope and a future. That he's not a God who is waiting for us to say the wrong thing so he can slap us over the head. But rather, he's a God who is there to embrace us. And so, really, I see myself as a child of God in the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. And that no one can pluck me out of his hand, according to what Jesus said, that he's a good shepherd, and a good shepherd takes care of his sheep. And so I can only share what I've come to become convinced of, and that God is slow to anger and full of mercy and grace. I don't know why I'm saying all of these things. I guess somebody needs to hear it. So I want to talk about the blessing that God told the Aaron, that is the priest, should impart on people. But to fully appreciate, we have to see the journey that Israel had before God said to Aaron to bless these people in this way. So I'm looking first at Israel's journey. And the book of Exodus picks up with the people of God in slavery. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 22 down to verse 25. Exodus 2, from 22 down to 25. Moses' wife Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked down on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So here, just picking up there in chapter 2, you know, most of you know the story of Moses, that he was, you know, his mother tried to rescue him and did rescue him, and he was raised by in Pharaoh's household. And, you know, one day he was walking by and he saw an Egyptian abusing a Jew, beating him. And it angered Moses, and he got involved, and Moses took the life of the Egyptian. The next time around, he saw two Jews fighting, and he got involved, and one of the Jews says, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses fled. So here he is now, he has fled, he has been in this situation for a while, perhaps about 40 years, when God appears to him. But before God appears to him, it gives us a background of what's happening, that the people are still in slavery. Even though the Pharaoh had died, they were still in slavery, and they were groaning and crying out. And there is a groan and a cry that comes up to God that many times people don't appreciate. The apostle James talks about it in James chapter 5. He says that the cry of the harvesters whose wages they have withheld from them has come up to God. And so many times when there's exploitation, many times when there's mistreatment and abuse with children in abusive homes, their cry comes up to God. It doesn't have to come out in the form of a dear God type prayer. But when they cry out because they're being mistreated, because they're being neglected, because they're being physically and sexually abused, our God doesn't turn a blind eye. Instead, he hears what's happening, and he's moved in his own heart. And so God was moved because here the Jews are being mistreated. And so in chapter 3 then, he appears to Moses and sends Moses to them to say, in Exodus 3 verse 7, the Lord said, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. And this gives me comfort and should give all of us comfort to know that when we go through our stuff, when we are mistreated, when people abuse us, that the cry of our own hearts come up to our Father. He hears. We don't have to get into some religious type ritual to say that that is prayer. Prayer really is as we express what's happening to us. Our Father responds. In the Hebrews, as we are studying it on Wednesday night, it talks about Jesus having become human. He experienced all of the stuff we go through so that he could become a high priest, have been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, so that he can come to our aid. And I cannot imagine what the Jews went through. It's an experience that is foreign to me. I can't imagine it. I can try to, but I suspect whatever I imagine is far less than what they went through. And so here they are, and the cries come up to the Lord. And so the Lord sends Moses. And so you all know the story. Moses was there, and God sent 10 plagues. And they tell me that the plagues, each one of them represents one of the gods of the Egyptians to show that Yahweh is superior to the gods. And so with a mighty hand, God brought the Israelites out of slavery. I mean, you think about that they had no weapons, they had nothing to defend themselves. And here you have the superpower of the day with all of the might, all of the military might, chariots and all sort of stuff. When they were crying out to the Lord, they could not have figured out a way. How are we going to get out of this? It's totally impossible. But our God is a God who specializes in the impossible. And so many times when you and I find ourselves in these circumstances that look impossible, that's a time when we should remind ourselves that this too is something that our God can change and bring about a change and bring about a victory. And so God brought about a victory through servant Moses. And in Exodus 15, God, as they come out of victory, they start to sing this song to the Lord. Exodus 15, verse 1. It says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. So everybody joining in rejoicing in terms of the victory that they had received. And it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. And now they started to get a revelation of what the God of their fathers is really like. Because for them in slavery, they really want to hear of stuff, but they didn't see it in their own experience until, through the plagues and through the victory, the deliverance. They started to get a glimpse as to what Yahweh is really like. And so they started to sing, Yahweh is my strength and my defense. Yahweh has become my salvation. He has become my deliverer. Things that they never knew before, but now they know through experience. Sorry. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Then verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And so they started to get a revelation of a God who is not just, there for them to pray to, but a God who wars on their behalf. A God who fights for them. They couldn't defend themselves. All they could do is run. But they saw how God destroyed the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. And so they came with a new revelation that God, he's a warrior. The Lord God mighty in battle. And for each one of us as we go on our journey, as you come through the way of salvation, there comes a time when you have to experience and know that God is a God who fights for you and on your behalf. That there are people out there who are cruel. They're like Egyptians. They're cruel. But there's a God who will fight on our behalf and bring us into victory. He will deliver us. That's a great place to say. Amen. Yeah. I can hear the people online saying amen. Amen. But this background, I think, is very, very important to see because as we get along, we'll see. So here they are, and they're worshiping God. Verse 11 says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And they're rejoicing in his victory. Verse 21, it says, Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. So here you have this great victory, this great deliverance. You see the power of God at work. You walk through on dry ground. And then suddenly they find water. And when they go to drink it, it's bitter. You can imagine how disappointed they were. And they're thinking, they turn to Moses and they're like, Moses, what's going on? Have you brought us out here to cause us to die of thirst in the wilderness? Verse 24, so the people grumbled against Moses saying, what are we to drink? And now Moses is the one who was to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood and he threw it into the water and the water became fit to drink. The bitter water became, they say, sweet. And so there they saw a miraculous intervention of God. Something simple. Some people say that this wood represents the cross of Jesus Christ. But it seems to me that after such miraculous things, you'd have expected these people to say, well, shouldn't our God not provide us with water? But instead, it's their default nature to grumble and to complain. That's what they're used to doing for years. And so now Moses is the one with this heavy responsibility. The more I read about Israel, the more I appreciate Moses. Because I'm telling you, if I was Moses, there'd be no Israel today. You know, when the Lord says, let me destroy them and raise up from you, I say, okay, Lord, your will be done. But God heard Moses' cry and showed him. It says the Lord showed him a piece of wood, brought it to his attention and said, do that. And Moses is full of so much faith. Because I'd be like, I don't think that's going to work, Lord. And so the water became drinkable and they drank it and they called that place Marah because there the people grumbled against Moses and they became bitter because 3 days without water after such a miraculous victory. And when you read the rest of Exodus, several other chapters, you see they start to grumble about food and grumble about all sort of stuff. And so it seems to me that they really still, even though they saw and experienced the miracles of God, they still didn't really know God. The Bible says that they knew his acts, but they didn't know his ways. And it's possible for many of us to be Christians and to be born again and just know the acts of God, but not the ways of God. And God wants us to know his ways. Verse 26 of Exodus 15, Moses giving them some guidelines. He says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And so the Lord used this occasion to try and teach them something about his nature and how he works. And he says, all you need to do is to be faithful to the Lord, to follow his word, to follow his commands, and there will be a protection. I'll reveal to you that I am the Lord who heals you. And you don't have to worry about the diseases that were there upon the Egyptians because I'm going to take care of you. It becomes a teachable moment because that wood became a healing to the water, and God used it as a launching pad to say, just listen to my word, follow me, and you'll experience me as a Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. So God is trying to show, give them a revelation as to something about who he is. They come to understand him as the Lord, their salvation, the Lord, their warrior. But not only to see him as the Lord who heals. And all of us as children of God, if you live long enough, we have to come to appreciate that he's the one who heals us. And to keep holding on to him to fulfill his promises in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And then the next verse says of Exodus 15, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water, near the springs. So God is taking them on a journey. And here he brings them to this oasis, this place called Elim, which talks about large trees, 70 palm trees and 12 springs, and they were able to rest right there in Elim. A place of refreshing, a place of renewal, a place where you can just relax in the presence of God. And I think it's important that scripture is there because it follows the Lord saying to him, I am the one who heals you. As if he's saying to them, I want to bring you to this place where you can just relax in me. You have shade to cover you, springs to refresh you. And then the next chapters, they started grumbling about food and stuff. And you'd have thought that by now they'd have said, well, you know, if God is so good to us, we don't need to grumble. We can just ask him for food. But they just used to grumble. And you know the song, right? About some Christians who grumble all day, right? You know the song, right? Some of you are new, so you don't know it. Grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Wednesday too. Grumble on Thursday, grumble on Friday. Grumble the whole week through. That's how some people are. That's why it's one of the things the Lord has been helping us to see is very important, the heart of thanksgiving. When you develop that heart of thanksgiving, you realize you have no need to grumble. There's nothing to grumble about. There's so much that God is providing for us. But they grumble, chapter 2:16, they grumble about food, they grumble about meat, they grumble about manna. And then in chapter 17, they are being attacked by the people around, the Amalekites. And they come to see God as Moses prayed and God gave them victory. They got another revelation of God. Moses called it the Lord our banner, the one who covers us and protects us and cares for us. And then a few chapters later, Moses goes up into the mountain. And he's up there with God. And the people decide, well, we don't know what has become of this fellow, Moses. And so they make, the Bible tells me in Exodus 32 there, that they actually made a golden calf. They shaped it. Exodus 32 verse 4, it says, then he, talking about Aaron, took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Fashioning it with a tool, took time to shape this thing and say, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Can you imagine the insult to Yahweh to make this golden calf, which represents the gods of the Egyptians, to say, this is the God who set you free? And so the Lord realized, and they're celebrating this thing, they're rejoicing around this golden calf. And the Lord said to Moses, you better go down because the people have become corrupt and I'm about to destroy them. I call it the golden calf debacle because it's crazy. Yahweh has given you so much and has done so much for you, and here you are going back to idolatry, going back to what you think you know, what you've been under for so many years, and under this God, you're under so much oppression, and you are thinking that this God set you free. Now, all that is important because it's in this context that the Lord tells Aaron to bless the people. In Numbers chapter 6, the well-known blessing. Verse 23, it says, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them. And so as I meditated on this, I'm thinking, where does this fit into all of what God is doing? Why would all of a sudden the Lord tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people? What's going on here? You see, I believe that we, in our culture, we don't fully appreciate the power of a blessing. We think it's just, well, there's some nice well-wishing things. But if you look through the scriptures, you realize that there's something about a blessing that can change a person's destiny and a person's future. That's the reason why Esau was willing to fight to get the blessing from his father. It wasn't just, oh well. And when his father blessed Jacob, and afterwards Esau was like, don't you have anything left? And the father's like, sorry. I've released it into the life of Jacob. See? We don't appreciate it. Why would Jacob be wrestling with an angel all night and saying, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me? Why would Jesus get angry when his disciples were turning away the children from coming to him for him to bless them? You see, we don't fully appreciate it. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about this blessing and then talk a little bit about the impact of a blessing. So when it says to Aaron and his sons to bless the people, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So when Aaron and Moses declare these things over the people, the Lord is saying, I will fulfill it. It's the same principle of declaration we talked about before. But will bring it to pass. Something's going to happen in the lives of these people that's going to make a difference for them. When God blessed Abraham, the people around realized he was blessed. When God blessed Isaac and the people were fighting over the different wells, he just left the wells and go dig other wells, and they brought forth water, and they realized that man is blessed of God. Something changed in their lives. To bless, the word in Hebrew, barak, means to favor, to be privileged, to be successful. So when it says the Lord bless you, talking about may you fulfill God's will and purposes for your life. May you find success. It's part of God's default nature, response to bless. When he created things in Genesis, he didn't just say, well, I've created, let it be. He went on to bless it. And said, be fruitful and multiply. God was trying to release the full positive potential out of whatever he had created. And so it says, the Lord bless you. We're trying to release God's purpose and destiny so that this person will live what God considers to be a successful life. They'll live a life where people look on and say, man, you're so privileged. In our day, they look on and say, man, you're so lucky. And you're like, no, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed of God. And so here are the people who for all their lives, all they've heard are negative things to them. The Egyptians saying, you guys are so lazy. The Egyptians saying, you guys are nothing. You guys will never amount to anything. All they've heard their lives is negative stuff. And they've been abused and mistreated. And there came a point where God is saying, I need to release something to cut off this off my people. So that they can fulfill their potential and their destiny. And as long as these things are there hanging on, it keeps dragging them back. There are some people, the way they were brought up, all they heard were negative stuff. You're no good. You're a disappointment to us. We wish you weren't one of our children. And all sort of negative stuff. And so they find it difficult to embrace the fact that there's a God who wants them to be successful and a God who actually rejoices over them. And the blessing of God can come and sever some of those negative stuff so people can walk in the destiny that God has for them. So God says to Aaron and to the sons, bless them and say this, the Lord bless you. The Lord wants you to be successful. The Lord is separating you from all of those negative stuff, from all of your history, and bringing you to a new destiny. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Hebrew word for keep really means to watch and to preserve. So may the Lord watch over you, but not just watch, but to preserve you, to protect you from harm, from danger, but to preserve you in a way in which you're experiencing the best. So when everything negative comes against you, there's a God who's going to preserve you in the midst of it. And you're going to come out of it just like the Hebrew boys or like Daniel, because God is preserving you. And God is saying, when Aaron and his sons release this, he says, I will fulfill it. If they don't release it, there's a chance that it won't be fulfilled. Because God is not into idle words. So let them know that I'm here to preserve them and to keep them and to watch over them, to protect them. They went through the wilderness for 40 years and God watched over them. Because that was dangerous territory. The people around would just attack them because they were defenseless. They had no weapons. They didn't even know how to fight. That's why the Amalekites came against them in Exodus 17. And those people were very vicious. And Lord says, I'm going to watch over you and protect you. I'm going to send you in the midst of the sharks and keep you. You can go into politics and be successful because God's going to keep you. You can go among some of the most ungodly people and God will protect you. Why? Because the blessing of God has been released into your life. Then it goes on to say, may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. That's talking about knowing that you're accepted by God. and that God's favor is at work on your behalf. As we say around here, that I'm one of God's favorites. That means he looks out for me. That means he delights in me. That means I can come into his presence at any time. It's a different perspective of God rather than the God who's just waiting to slap you across. You know, you have some people who preach eternal insecurity. That, oh boy, better watch it. Well, I believe you're in the hand of God and God protects us. And I'm not saying you can't take yourself out and do all sort of stupid stuff. But I'm saying as long as your heart is towards the Lord, you don't have to worry about that. So may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you. This is completely different from what they were used to, coming from the Egyptians. The Egyptians know nothing about God's grace and being gracious to these slaves. And now God is coming and saying, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to show you my unmerited favor. I'm going to discuss things to work on your behalf. I'm going to turn things around for you. Then it says, may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. Then it's talking about, may you experience God's presence. A close, intimate walk with God. His presence being all over you. That people can actually sense it. That Moses coming down from the very presence of God. May the Lord cause the light of his countenance to shine upon you. So you live in intimacy with God. You become a host of the very presence of God. That's a different way of living and thinking than just we're mere mortals. So where you go, the presence of God is with you, which means miracles will occur. So may the Lord turn his face to you, may he cause his countenance to be towards you and give you peace. Give you shalom, which is talking about well-being in every area of your life. Because you're used to being beaten. You're used to being mistreated. You're used to being called names. And Lord said, I've come to change all of that and cause you to have a great and successful life. But he says, the sons of Aaron need to declare this thing. The priests need to proclaim it. Don't just, well, take it for granted. No, Lord's saying, release this thing, because as you release it, things happen in the spiritual realm. Things are broken off the lives of people. People's destiny become clearer. Let's just talk a little bit about the impact of blessing. He says to release this blessing in the name of the Lord. Put the name of the Lord upon them. They're under the covering of God. They're under the authority of God. They're not just anybody now. They're a child of God, the people of God. We're functioning with God. God's reputation is on the line. Again, to remind us, the condition here is obedience to the word of the Lord. You can't just live in any way and expect the blessings to be there. But as long as you're seeking after the Lord, but it's here to cut off the past. And you see it with all the saints. You see it with Abraham when God called him and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to others. And anybody who curses you, they're going to be cursed. And so it's cutting off Abraham from his past and causing his blessings to flow into the life of Abraham. You see it with Jacob. And Jacob meets the angel. The angel says, you know, no longer will your name be Jacob, it will be Israel. Severing you from being a deceiver and giving you a new future. A destiny in the Lord. Man, you guys are quiet. When Jacob was blessed and fled from his father's house, They was out in the no man's land, so to speak, and the heavens were open to him. He started to have dreams because the blessings of God cause us to become more sensitive to the spiritual dimension. And he dreamt that night and he saw angels coming and going. And when he woke up, he's like, man, this is the house of God. All that came after the blessing was released into his life by his father. So it brought then for Jacob an awareness of an open heaven. He says, this is like I'm right at the gateway to heaven. In Christ, we're already brought there, but when the blessing is released, it causes us to become to the circumstances that we face. And so when these things are released into the life of Israel, God was bringing them as a people into a different dimension in their walk with him. An open heaven. A new sensitivity to the spiritual dimension. If you read the story of Jacob, you see he started to see angels and all different types of things like that on his journey. Here is a guy who was just to see his father. He just to see his father to receive this blessing, but the blessing changed his destiny. The blessing released angelic activity. Now he's seeing things happening, and he's now realizing that angels are there to war on his behalf. Angels are there to bring God's will and God's purposes to pass in his life. So when the Lord says, I'm blessed, and says that, somewhere there we should have Deuteronomy 28, says that I'm the head and not the tail, that's not just empty words. God is saying that my angels will work in your life to bring this to pass. When it says, you shall be above and not beneath. You see, all of these things are things that were meaningful to Israel because they were not the head in Egypt. They were the tail. They were not above in Egypt. They were below. And now God comes and says, no, that's not your destiny. I'm going to cause you to be the head and not the tail. I'm going to cause you to be above and not beneath. I'm going to cause you to have and have no need to borrow. Why? Because I have come to bless you. To change your destiny, to change what you have experienced, and to realize what a good God I am. Deuteronomy 28. Says this. The first verse gives you the condition. If you'll fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord will set you high above all the nations on earth. And all his blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Wherever you go, you're just blessed. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. In other words, your children are going to be blessed. So the blessings of God is not just for me, but it's for my children and my children's children. Generations after me will be blessed because of my walk with the Lord. We'll be blessed because the blessings of God have been released into my life. Verse 6. You will be blessed when you come and blessed when you go out. Everywhere I go, I'm blessed. I like verse 7. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you in one direction but flee from you in seven. So he's not saying that people won't rise against you. He's not saying the enemy won't come against you. But he's saying that because you are blessed, because the blessings of God have been released into your life, God is saying, I'm going to cause the enemy to flee from you in seven different ways. Perfect ways of fleeing from you. Man, when I read this, I'm like, Lord, give me more. Yeah. Rather me being there battling with the enemy, trying to figure out what to do. God says, no, when the enemy comes against you, I'm going to cause the enemy to scatter and flee. Verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top and never at the bottom. These things were important to Israel because all they knew was a struggle, struggle, struggle. And because they were struggling, all they knew was to grumble, grumble, grumble. Well, friends, when you realize that there's a blessing that God has for you, and I'm saying this because as ministers to the Lord, as priests, all of us are priests to the Lord, we have the responsibility to release these blessings into the lives of each other, into the lives of your children. And when you realize you're blessed, you have no time to grumble because God is doing so much on you in your life. You can't, if you sit down to write down all the things that God is doing, you don't have enough space. And so instead, you walk around declaring the truth of God, that I'm blessed of God. I'm blessed when I rise up and I'm blessed when I go to my bed. Devil, you better not come against me because if you come against me, you have to go flee seven ways. This is what the word of God says. I'm not making this thing up. And so it gives you the confidence to pursue God's will and God's purposes. It gives you the confidence to know that, yes, God is for me. That's why he's blessing me. Yes, he will get glory through my life. Oh, help us. I read one more scripture, which is there in your bulletin. Job chapter 1. It's an important scripture. Job chapter 1, verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, to the devil himself, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And here's the devil. Does Job fear God for nothing? And the devil realizes something, and you and I need to appreciate this. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You're blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. In other words, the devil himself realized that Job was blessed. This is Old Testament. I don't know about you. I'm in the New Testament under the blood of Jesus Christ. I have much more than that. And the devil was saying, have you not put a hedge around him? And all the things that he has, so that I can't touch him. Friends, when you are blessed of God, it's not just an individual thing, but it impacts everything that the Lord has given you, impacts your family, it impacts whatever you put your hands to. And God allowed the devil to touch Job. Can you imagine that? Of course, Job didn't know what was happening until perhaps sometime later, since the book is written there. Job didn't know what was happening, but the devil was attacking him. But friends, what I want us to appreciate is that, yes, the Lord can allow the enemy to come against us in different ways. But that doesn't mean that we're not blessed, and we need to appropriate the realities of who we are in the Lord. And when the enemy comes against us, to realize that all we really need to do is to keep worshiping the Lord, keep giving him glory. As Job says, though he slay me, yes, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to bless him. Amen. To keep worshiping him. And as we do that, the enemy, I believe, will flee in different ways. And the world will look on and see and say, man, that person is so lucky. And we look back and say, no, I'm not lucky. I'm just blessed of God. I'm going to ask Joyce to come on back. Sometimes we take things for granted and we say things by routine and stuff, and we don't realize how powerful things are if we say them with faith. Jesus said, if you would say to this mountain, be thou removed, and believe in your heart, then things would change. So he's not just saying say it, but he's saying there should be a faith in which you say something that brings about a change. If you proclaim it, the Lord says, I will bless them. If you put my name upon them, I will change your destiny. But it's for us as the people of God, as the priest of God, to release it. If Aaron and his sons didn't release it, they end up there living with all sort of baggage from the past. End up there not being able to fulfill their destiny and wondering why. Every time I try something, it fails, and I don't know what to do. Perhaps some stuff needs to be broken off your life. I feel like I'm a failure. Perhaps that's what you have heard all your life. What I'm here to tell you, you are not, in the eyes of God, you are a success. Because to be blessed means to be successful. But I feel as if the enemy is always coming against me, and every time he just robs me of this and robs me of that. Well, you need to take a stand and let the devil know that you are the blessed of God, and he has no right to touch the stuff that God has given to you, including the possessions. We've got to change our way of thinking. You know, you have some people, if something bad is going to happen, it's going to happen to me. We've got to change that way of thinking and do like the psalmist and says that I'm only going to behold stuff from afar. But if something good is going to happen, I'm believing God is going to happen to me. Amen. Why not? Why not me? I'm a child of God. Why shouldn't the blessings fall upon me? Why shouldn't the scholarships come to me? Why shouldn't the opportunities come to me? Let us stand. We're talking about the importance of prayer and hence the importance of releasing a blessing. Now, some of you have your children beside you. So those of the children beside them, I'm going to ask you to release a blessing into the life of your children. Those who have have the children beside them, I don't know, find someone that you feel comfortable around and just release a blessing into their life. Well, let's just take the next several minutes and let's just activate this word, release it into the lives of people. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hand. You know, just lift your hands to the Lord. And I believe that as in the church here, we can also release a blessing. So I'm going to release a blessing upon all of us. I'm not just saying words, but I'm releasing something into the spiritual realm. And I encourage you just to receive it. Father, thank you, God, for those who are standing here with their hands raised towards you. Lord, those who are watching this program, oh God. And Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare, oh God, that in Christ, they are blessed. They are blessed when they wake up. They are blessed when they go to bed. They are blessed when they go to work. They are blessed when they go to school. They are blessed when they come home. Lord, they are blessed when they go into the city. They are blessed when they go into the country. Lord, I declare, oh God, that you have called them to be the head and not the tail. To be above and not beneath. To always have the land and not to be in poverty. Not to be in financial debt. Father, I declare, oh God, that your blessings follow your people and surround your people. Lord, I declare, oh God, good health and long life to your people in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I declare that when the enemy comes against them, that all of his plans will fall to nothing. That, Father God, you will scatter the enemy who comes against your people in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, Father, I declare, oh God, that you'll watch over your people, that you'll preserve them, oh God, in the midst of whatever happens, that in the midst of this COVID-19, oh God, you are preserving your people in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So, Lord, I declare, oh God, your face will shine upon your people, that your countenance, oh God, will be seen upon your people, that your very presence, oh God, will rest upon them, that they would sense your presence like they have never sensed your presence before in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I declare this morning that signs and wonders shall follow your people in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I decree and declare, oh God, that whatever they put their hands to, oh God, it will be successful. It will be successful. It will be fruitful in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I break off all the negative things that have been said over anyone, oh God, who hears my voice this morning. Lord, all of those things that says you will not be successful, you will come to nothing. Father, reverse those things right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, every hurt and every abuse, oh God, you heard the cry of your people and you have come down, oh God, to change their destiny in the name of Jesus Christ. As Lord, I release healing, mental healing, emotional healing, psychological healing, healing physical bodies in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I decree and declare that your people are coming out and the people are seeing, the world is seeing the glory of God upon your people in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I thank you that your people are blessed. Lord, they are blessed to be a blessing. They are blessed, oh God, to show the world that you are a God who takes care of your own. Lord, I decree and declare this morning that your people are in the palm of the hand of a loving heavenly Father, a shepherd who takes care of his sheep. Lord, I decree and declare, Lord, we shall not lack, but we'll have more than we need. More than we need. Enough to give to others, oh God. And Lord, I decree and declare, oh God, you're bringing forth, oh God, a company of people who love God more than anything else. And who are also loving their neighbors as themselves. And mighty arm, your God, who goes forth with worship and praise. And mighty people, oh God, who grumbling is far from them because their hearts are full of thanksgiving. A mighty people, O God, who not only know your acts, but they know your ways. And Lord, I decree and declare that those who are related to us, our children, our relatives, our parents, that they also experience the blessings that are upon our own lives. Lord, I decree and declare that when we, as we live this life, people see the blessings that are following us and want to know the God whom we serve. Thank you, Lord, that we are blessed.
Yes.
Lord, I release this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Open doors, new opportunities, In Jesus' mighty name, success for the children and the children's children. Good life and health and strength. In Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, and amen.